Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those joining us here in the room, and those joining us on the recording of today's service. Glad to be in fellowship with you once again. I'm feeling so much better. Thank you so much for your prayers and your well wishes, and praise God for bringing health back. It was like I was going through the same COVID symptoms that I did before, only this time it lasted 3 weeks instead of six. And I didn't have a high fever like I did last time, so praise God for that. And again, thank you, dear Sister Rose, for covering for me. So welcome, dear ones. And we're more than half a year that has passed, and we're nearing the end of another year. I pray that this last 5 months, we will do everything that we can to be more united with Christ, united with His true people, more in tune with the will of God, more established and fixed upon His truth, and with more of His word embedded and ingrained in our heart and life. May we give more glory to God in the months that remain of this year than we did in the previous months. And praise God that we're a day closer to heaven. So welcome, dear ones. Our opening song to our service today is titled, Are You Ready for Jesus to Come? The theme of the Bible is Jesus. And how He died to save men. The plan of salvation assures us He's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in His face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
Don't cling to the world and its treasure. This earth will soon pass away. Oh, give Him your love without measure. He's calling you today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in His face? Can you look up and say, this is Are you ready for Jesus to come?
Amen. And that's the ultimate question, isn't it? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you prepared for him to return? May we indeed examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith or not. And please join with me in opening prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for making possible our salvation, for developing this great, amazing plan that can take an individual accustomed to sinning, transform them into an individual that desires to keep your law, to live a new life, to have Jesus as their God and Savior. Father, we pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests with each listening heart. Savior, dispel darkness in our hearts with your truth and righteousness. Spirit, prick our hearts, reprove and correct us of our wrongs, and point us upward to the Savior and the pathway of truth and righteousness. Be our teacher, our guide. Impress us, enlighten our minds, that we might comprehend the areas and the issues that we need to today. Bless us with an understanding. We don't want to leave today's service without growing in knowledge and in grace. We want to advance. And we're asking for your help. Thank you so much for aiding us today. Father, we pray that you'll also raise up more laborers and send them out into thy great harvest field. Let many more souls be separated away from Babylon and the devil and become part of your kingdom of righteousness. We want to swell your ranks, which means we want to empty Babylon. And thank you that it is taking place, that many more souls are deciding for the Savior or sadly against him. And the end is near. We thank you for being in control of all things. Thank you for thy wisdom, thy providence, for your miracles, for your grace that enables even the most hopeless subject to become strong and saved in Jesus. And thank you, Savior, for setting us free, for delivering us, and setting our feet on the pathway that leads to eternal life. Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Sabbath blessings, dear ones. And the sermon for today is titled Scenario of Events Before, During, and After the Sunday Law. And there's a lot of confusion among our people as to the sequence of events that takes place regarding the Sunday law, the falling of the latter rain, the giving of the loud cry, the time when probation is to close, the falling of the seven last plagues, the return of Jesus, and then what occurs after Christ comes back. And there's also some skepticism out there that the Sunday law is never going to happen, that it's just something that individuals like to harp upon, but there's no reality for it. But the evidence is clear that there is a Sunday law soon to come. It might even come in the next presidency. So for the next few Sabbaths, we're going to be investigating into all of these areas, and we're going to see exactly what occurs, when it occurs, what occurs next in these last days, all the way until sin is forever eradicated from God's entire universe. So we're glad you're with us, and we hope that you'll continue with us as we go through these very important events. But let's begin with the events surrounding the Sunday law. Now, regarding this law, some believe that the national Sunday law in the United States cannot be enacted without there being a long, drawn-out period of time in which it's challenged as being unconstitutional in the Supreme Court, and then it's finally decided by that court before it can be enforced. But this particular understanding is not correct. It's wrong. And the devil is seeking to gain an advantage over our people through their lack of understanding on this vitally important subject. So then what is the truth regarding the Sunday law? And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SSCD/ID1277.htm. So lightministries.com/SSCD/ID1277.htm. So can the Sunday law be enacted and enforced today without a long, drawn-out legal battle that the Supreme Court has to get involved in and make a decision on? And the answer is yes. What many people don't realize is that the very issue of whether a Sunday law is constitutional or not has already been legally heard, discussed, and decided upon by the Supreme Court of the United States of America. It's already been heard and decided. Back in 1961, Chief Justice Earl Warren, who, by the way, was a Roman Catholic, Chief Justice Earl Warren declared in four different cases that having Sunday of each week as a uniform day of rest from secular activities for all Americans did not violate the Constitution, even though it favored a day of rest that is considered sacred and holy by the majority of religions. These four case decisions were these. Margaret M. McGowan versus the state of Maryland. Gallagher versus Crown Kosher Supermarket of Massachusetts. Two Guys from Harrison, Allentown, Pennsylvania versus McGinley. And Braunfeld versus Brown. And you can find the links to all of those cases there. Read it for yourself. In these four cases, the Supreme Court of the United States heard arguments challenging Sunday laws to be unconstitutional in these four areas, different states. It heard all different legal arguments, and it decided that Sunday laws are constitutional, not just in one, but all four different cases. So this shows us that there doesn't need to be a lengthy, drawn-out legal process before Sunday laws can be enforced, even today. It's quite amazing, isn't it? But this false belief shows us that we cannot trust only on what others tell us is the truth, including what the church and its leaders tell us. But we have to study for ourselves. If you look at quote number two, we're told in Jeremiah 17 verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." So we can't depend upon what individuals tell us is the truth. We have to study for ourselves. And neither can we depend upon what our own wisdom and what our own mind may tell us is the truth. We're told in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 18 to 20. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." So in order to know the truth, we can't depend upon what people tell us, and we can't depend upon what we may think of ourselves is the truth. We're also told in Isaiah 28 verse 7, "But they," referring to God's people, "also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink," in other words, false doctrine. "They are swallowed up with wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment." So as this is true, then the only certain and trustworthy place where we can obtain the knowledge and wisdom with which to understand the truth in these last days has to be from God himself, the God of truth. And God mercifully promises to grant each one of us all the knowledge and all the wisdom we need in order to understand what is truth. We're told in James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask," does it say of your pastor? "Let him ask of his friends or parents?" No. "Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not or doesn't hold back. And the promise is, it shall be given him. In John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In John 14:26 and John 16:13. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the wisdom and knowledge which alone comes from God, that is found in his word of inspiration, must be our only foundation and dependence in trying to understand the truth surrounding these last day events. In Isaiah 8:20, to the law, or the Bible, and to the testimony, or the spirit of prophecy, that's Revelation 19:10, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So these verses reveal to us that we must search and study God's inspired word for ourselves so that we can know the truth dealing with the Sunday law, the latter rain, the loud cry, and all other events taking place in these last days. And we cannot allow any man or any church or any friend or any pastor to be our conscience or to do our studying for us, because there are many deceivers that are gone out into the world. So this means that the only person that we must go to in order to find what is truth is God himself. So then, as this is true, let's lay aside what we may have been taught by others or even by our church regarding the timing of these events, and let's allow God's inspired word to show and instruct us what is the truth in these last days. Now, I took the time to research throughout the inspired word of God dealing with the Sunday law, the latter rain, the loud cry, and the events connected with these. I also went through and looked through the close of probation, the timing of the second coming of Christ, the earth made new, and then what the saints will be doing afterwards for eternity. I then compiled all these passages in order to see the correct chronological order of these events. And in doing this research, I discovered that there are 30 different events. You may think there's only one or two, right? The giving of the message, the Sunday law, close of probation, coming of Christ. There's 30 different chronological events. So let's examine each one of these events and see what God's inspired word of truth tells us regarding these. So let's look at the first one. The first event is that the latter rain falls, the loud cry message goes forth, and these happen before the Sunday law is passed. Now some may say, what? No way! And many believe that the Sunday law must first be passed before it's time for the latter rain to fall, and then it's time to give the loud cry. But this particular belief doesn't agree with what the inspired Word of God says. And so, there is no light in that belief. So the inspired Word of God says that the latter rain falls and the loud cry is given before the Sunday law is passed. So let's look at the passages. From early writings, page 271 and page 272, and pay close attention. I heard those clothed with the armor of God, speak forth the truth with great power. It had effect. Many had been bound, some wives by their husbands, and some children by their parents. The honest who had been prevented from hearing the truth now eagerly lay hold upon it. All fear of their relatives was gone, and the truth alone was exalted to them. They had been hungering and thirsting for truth. It was dearer and more precious than life. I asked what had made this great change. An angel answered, it is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel. Great power was with these chosen ones. Said the angel, look ye, my attention was turned to the wicked or unbelievers. They were all astir. The zeal and power with the people of God had aroused and enraged them. Confusion was on every side. I saw measures taken against the company who had the light and power of God. Darkness thickened around them, yet they stood firm, approved of God and trusting in Him. I saw them perplexed. Then I heard them cry unto God earnestly. Let's look at another passage. This is from Testimonies, Volume 1, page 353. As the third message swells to a loud cry, and as great power and glory attend the closing work, the faithful people of God will partake of that glory. It is the latter rain which revives and strengthens them to pass through the time of trouble. So from these inspired passages, we can understand that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain is connected directly with the loud cry. So when the loud cry is given, the latter rain falls with it. These passages also reveal that it is the latter rain and the loud cry that arouses and enrages all the wicked and unbelievers and leads them to take measures against those who give the loud cry message. What are these measures? And does the latter rain and loud cry occur before or after the Sunday law is passed? Well, let's see what God says. If you look at quote number 4. From Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 422, 424 and 425. God still has a people in Babylon, and before the visitation of his judgments, these faithful ones must be called out, that they partake not of her sins and receive not of her plagues. Hence the movement symbolized by the angel coming down from heaven, lightening the earth with his glory, and crying mightily with a strong voice, announcing the sins of Babylon. In connection with his message, the call is heard, "Come out of her, my people." As these warnings join the third angel's message, it swells to a loud cry. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of a union of church and state, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. Thousands upon thousands have never listened to words like these. In amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. The people go to their former teachers with the eager inquiry, "Are these things so?" The ministers present fables, prophesy smooth things to soothe their fears and quiet the awakened conscience. But many refuse to be satisfied with the mere authority of men and demand a plain "Thus saith the Lord." Praise God for the many. Continuing. The popular ministry, like the Pharisees of old, are filled with anger as their authority is questioned. They denounce the message as of Satan and stir up the sin-loving multitudes to revile and persecute those who proclaim it. As the controversy extends into new fields, and the minds of the people are called to God's downtrodden law, Satan is astir. The power attending the message only maddens those who oppose it. The clergy put forth almost superhuman efforts to shut away the light, lest it should shine upon their flocks. By every means at their command, they endeavor to suppress the discussion of these vital questions. The church appeals to the strong arm of civil power, and in this work, papists are solicited to come to the help of Protestants. The movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided. The law, Sunday law, is invoked against commandment keepers. Now, if you followed this step-by-step progression until we finally get to the Sunday law coming out, you can't help but notice that the loud cry message that the churches are part of Babylon fallen and God's people must come out of her is given first. Then this controversy extends. Then the movement for Sunday enforcement intensifies, and finally the Sunday law is passed. So this clearly shows us that the falling of the latter rain, the giving of the loud cry, comes before the Sunday law is passed. And dear ones, it's already time for the latter rain to fall and the loud cry to be given. Many don't believe that. Many believe they have to wait for the Sunday law before they can give the loud cry, before the latter rain can fall. But we just read here that the latter rain falls, the loud cry is given, the sins of Babylon are exposed, people are called out of Babylon before the Sunday law was invoked. If you look at quote number 5, it's already time for the latter rain to fall and the loud cry to be given. Let's see what God says. From letter 15, June 25, 1892, this is found in Last Day Events from the Letters and Manuscripts of E.G. White, page 61. And this is not the conference edition of the book Last Day Events. This is a book titled Last Day Events from the Letters and Manuscripts of E.G. White that was produced before the Adventist Church produced their book titled Last Day Events. So from Last Day Events, page 61. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as being in the future. But it is the privilege of the church to have it now. It was in 1892. Another quotation, this is from Testimony to Ministers, page 509 and 512. This is taken from Review and Herald of March 2, 1897. Let us, with contrite hearts, pray most earnestly that now, in the time of the latter rain, the showers of spiritual grace may fall upon us. It is the time of the latter rain when the Lord will give largely of His Holy Spirit. That was in 1897. From Review and Herald, November 22, 1892. The time of test is just upon us, for the loud cry of the third angel has already begun. In the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole world. That was in 1892. The next is from Last Day Events from the Letters and Manuscripts of E.G. White, page 83. This is manuscript 75, September 20, 1906. You can find part of this quoted in the Upward Look, page 277. All are to hear the last message of warning. The prophecies in the book of Revelation, chapters 12 to 18, are being fulfilled. In the 18th chapter is recorded the very last call to the churches. This call is now to be given. This was in 1906. No Sunday law. So we see here that God Himself has positively declared that the latter rain is already falling, the loud cry is already being given, all before the Sunday law has been passed. So as this is true, then it doesn't matter what any other person says about this. It doesn't matter what any pastor, what any ministry or independent ministry or any church may say to the contrary. What only matters is what God says. And God says that you can receive the latter rain this very day. And you can also give the loud cry message to others this very day. It's already time. So you don't have to wait any longer. It's time now. All you have to do to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is to ask for it and be willing to receive it, and then go and give the message of Revelation 18, the loud cry. The time to give the loud cry is now. That's what God says. We're told in Zechariah 10, verse 1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, which is now. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass, new growth in the field, in their heart. All you have to do is ask God for the outpouring of the latter rain now. And the promise is, he'll give it to you. We're also told in Revelation 18, 1-5, and after these things, I saw another angel, or the fourth angel, come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations, they put denominations there, for all nations or denominations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And the reason is, for her sins have reached unto heaven. Probation's closed. And God hath remembered her iniquities. So God says, ask for the latter rain, and you will receive it. Go forth and preach the message, and great power will attend the message. Hearts will be convicted and converted, and thousands will come out to Christ Jesus. But if the devil can get you to wait, or can get you to trust in the words of others telling you it's not yet time, you gotta wait, sit back down, be patient, then you might just be passed by, even though the latter rain may be falling all around you. We were warned in Testimony to Ministers, page 507. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. So this means that in order to receive the Holy Spirit and latter rain power, you have to discern it. You have to recognize that it's being poured out. But if the devil can get you to believe that it's not yet time for it to be poured out, then you're not going to receive it, even though it may be falling all around you. So who are you going to believe? What God says? What others say? Or what you yourself believe? Will you live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Or will you live by words that proceed out of other mouths? So since the latter rain is already falling, and the loud cry is already being given, although it's not yet swelled to its greatest intensity, then this shows us that we're already entered into this very first event of these last days. And this also shows us that all the rest of these sequential events will not end until all 30 of them have occurred. This proves to each one of us we're living in the last days. It's not soon to come, it's here. Now, after the latter rain is falling, which it is, and the loud cry is being given, which it is, what's the second event that happens? If you look at quote number two, the second event is that major calamities fill the land and are viewed as being judgments from God, because Sunday is not being kept as a holy day. You look at quote number six from Manuscript Releases, Volume 10, page 239. Satan puts his interpretation upon events, and they, or people, think, as he would have them, that the calamities which fill the land are a result of Sunday breaking. Here's another quote. This is from Review and Herald, June 4, 1901. This is paragraph 10. Satan works under a guise of religion, and guided by him, the professed Christian world will be very zealous in working against the law of God. Satan is leading men and women to complete the ruin he began in heaven. He is willing for the world to declare that the calamity by land and sea and the destruction by fire, by flood and fire, are because Sunday is desecrated. Herein lies his deception. He is well pleased when men and women exalt Sunday, for he has been working for centuries to place the first day of the week where the seventh should be. So then, have we entered into this second event? Are people declaring that the judgments of God are because we're not keeping Sunday holy? The answer is yes. People are publicly declaring this very thing. And it's been going on for decades. Well, almost two decades, right? 19 years. This quote is from a Christian minister way back in December of 2004. That was when that tsunami came through and many thousands of people were killed by it. This is what this minister says. A Christian minister claims the tsunami of Sunday, December 26, 2004, killing at least 160,000 people, was direct result of pleasure seekers breaking God's Sabbath. He's referring to Sunday. In the February issue of his church magazine, REV, John McLeod of the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland writes, so I guess it was from after December 26, 2004. John MacLeod of the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland writes, possibly no event since Noah's flood has caused such loss of life by drowning as the recent Asian tsunami. That so many of our fellow creatures should have perished in so short a time and in so awful a fashion was a divine visitation that ought to make men tremble the world over. He continued, some of the places most affected by the tsunami attracted pleasure seekers from all over the world. It has to be noted that the wave arrived on the Lord's Day, Sunday, the day God set apart to be observed the world over as a holy resting from all employments and recreations that are lawful on other days. The tsunami, a series of tidal waves sparked by a subsea earthquake off Sumatra, arrived on Sunday morning, the day after Christmas, in countries including Indonesia, Sri Lanka, India, and Thailand. The 74-year-old minister, now living in the London area, after spending 35 years in Stornoway, Scotland, concluded, do not worldliness, materialism, Hinduism, uncleanness, and pleasure-seeking characterize our own generation to a great extent? And does not this solemn visitation in Providence remind us that He remains the same God still? God is no idle spectator of what is happening here in time, and treats men with the sharpness and severity in order that they may know their vices. And that was taken from World New Daily, article Sabbath Breaking Caused Tsunami, Christian Minister Calls Disaster Divine Visitation on Lord's Day. It was posted February 13, 2005 at 4 p.m. and there's the link that you can visit to read it for yourself. So, after major calamities fill the land and are viewed as being judgments from God because Sunday is not being kept holy, which is where we are now, what's the next event that occurs? If you look at quote number 7. The third event is that people cry out for Sunday laws, especially in America. God tells us in Testimonies Volume 5, page 450 to 451. The same masterful spirit that plotted against the faithful in ages past is still seeking to rid the earth of those who fear God and obey His law. Satan will excite indignation against the humble minority who conscientiously refuse to accept popular customs and traditions. Men of position and reputation will join with the lawless and the vile to take counsel against the people of God. Wealth, genius, education will combine to cover them with contempt. Persecuting rulers, ministers, and church members will conspire against them. With voice and pen, by boasts, threats, and ridicule, they will seek to overthrow their faith. By false representations and angry appeals, they will stir up the passions of the people. Not having a thus saith the scriptures to bring against the advocates of the Bible Sabbath, they will resort to oppressive enactments to supply the lack. To secure popularity and patronage, legislators will yield to the demand for a Sunday law. So So here we see in this third event that because of the hatred for God's law and for those who uplift God's law, legislators will give in to the demand for a Sunday law. So then, are there multitudes of voices already publicly calling for Sunday legislation? The answer is yes, from the Pope all the way down to common people. Here are some examples. Pope John Paul II, a previous pope, sent out an apostolic letter on July 7, 1998 to the various nations and peoples of the world, admonishing and encouraging them to honor and respect Sunday as a sacred worship day. In this letter, the Pope even urged fellow Catholics to strive to ensure that civil legislation respects their duty to keep Sunday holy, and that the state must guarantee Sunday rest. That was from Dies Domini, July 7, 1998. Pope Benedict XVI also exalted Sunday worship over 16 times in the first 3 years that he was pope. And the current pope is also active in promoting Sunday worship. But the popes of Catholicism are not the only ones who are active in promoting Sunday worship. In an open letter to the Christian community in Brandon, Illinois, this handout was passed around, and this handout states, quote, "We, the undersigned ministers and Christian workers representing the Presbyterian, Baptist, and Methodist churches, appeal to the Christian community to protect the Lord's Day by using it as a time for worship and service to the Lord Jesus Christ." That was in 1988. And we know that these calls for Sunday legislation and exaltation will just continue on, especially as more calamities occur throughout the world. So then, after people begin crying out for Sunday laws to be passed, what happens next? You look at quote number 8. The fourth event is that secular Sunday legislation is passed locally or enforced in various countries, states, districts, and cities. So not a national yet, but just local legislation. We're told in Manuscript Releases, Volume 10, page 239. Satan puts his interpretation upon events, and they, or people, think, as he would have them, that the calamities which fill the land are a result of Sunday breaking. Thinking to appease the wrath of God, these influential men make laws enforcing Sunday observance. Notice, laws is plural. So this isn't talking about the national law. Make laws enforcing Sunday observance. They think that by exalting this false rest day higher and still higher, compelling obedience to the Sunday law, the spurious Sabbath, they are doing God service. Those who honor God by observing the true Sabbath are looked upon as disloyal to God, when it is really those who thus regard them who are themselves disloyal because they are trampling underfoot the Sabbath originated in Eden. And dear ones, did you realize that there are already countries who have passed Sunday legislation in their particular nations? These countries are Austria, Australia, Canada, Croatia, England, and that's with Seventh-day Adventist support, by the way, Fiji, Germany, Hungary, Israel, Italy, Jamaica, Mexico, Puerto Rico, and Slovenia. All of these countries have Sunday laws in various forms. Even in the United States of America, there are already various forms of Sunday legislation. All state and federal governmental offices and agencies are closed on Sunday. Why? And the following states already have Sunday laws. They're called blue laws. These states are Alabama, Colorado, Connecticut, Georgia, Illinois, Indiana, Louisiana, Maine, Maryland, Michigan, Minnesota, Missouri, New Jersey, Oklahoma, Pennsylvania, South Carolina, Texas, Utah, and West Virginia. So there's already secular Sunday legislation that has been locally passed or in various countries, states, districts, and cities in America and around the world. We're farther along than many think we are. Already we see the first four events taking place around us today. What about the rest of the events? What occurs after secular Sunday laws have been passed and locally enforced or enforced in various countries, states, districts, and cities? What happens in the fifth event? And this is what we'll discover next time, and it has to do with evil spirits, fallen angels, which is quite amazing. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. But these things reveal to us that we are already living in these last days. It's here. And thus we need to get ourselves ready, to be prepared for the coming of our Savior, to be prepared for our probation to close. Many people think that, well, since Christ isn't going to come for a while, I have all this time to get ready. But your probation may close tonight. And thus you have no time to get ready. We need to get ourselves ready now. Prepared for the coming of our Savior, prepared for our probation to close. Or we may be among the group that are passed by and are lost. Don't let that happen, dear ones. Your salvation costs too much. Don't dally it away. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Our closing song is Even at the Door. The coming King is at the door. who once the cross for sinners bore. But now the righteous ones alone, he comes to gather home. At the door, at the door, yes, even at the door, he is coming, he is coming. He is even at the door.
The signs that show his coming near are fast unfolding year by year, and soon we'll hail the glorious dawn of heaven's eternal morn. At the door, at the door, yes, even at the door, he is coming, he is coming, he is even at the door.
Look not at all and your foolish strive to seize. Look not below for joy and peace, until the Savior comes again to banish death and sin. At the door, at the door, yes, even at the door, he is coming, he is coming, he is even at the door.
Then in the glorious earth made new, will dwell the countless ages through. This mortal shall immortal be, and time eternity. At the door, at the door, yes, even at the door, he is coming, he is coming, he is even at the door. Please open the door and let Christ in. Follow him wherever he leads, and eternal life with him shall be yours. Please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you for warning us in your words of inspiration. Thank you for awakening us to the time of night. Thank you for letting us know that we are indeed living in these last days, that the coming of our Savior is near. Please aid us with your Spirit, with your divine grace, with the knowledge of how short time is. Aid us in getting ourselves ready and prepared to meet our Lord. We do not want to be passed by and lost. We want to wake up, to have our lamps trimmed and burning, and to follow our Savior out, to glorify him and no one else. Thank you for this precious plan of salvation that makes it possible to live a life like Christ. And thank you for thy great infinite love, mercy, and tenderness upon each one of us, that we might be found hid in Jesus and counted worthy in him to be saved. Be with us now as we part. Please, Spirit, prevent the devil from stealing away the seeds of truth that have been sown. But, Spirit, watch over these seeds, plant them deep in our heart soil. Let them be watered and warmed and sprout to produce new growth in character to the glory of God, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, dear ones. So we've seen the first four events. There's 26 more. I wonder what they will be. One of them is at least the coming of the Savior. So what are the other 25? Well, we'll find out as time goes on. Are there any questions, any thoughts, any testimonies, insights, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones, songs that you'd like to sing? Please go right ahead.
I have a two-part question, and this is in reference to the Holy Spirit. Okay, the first one is this. Can we receive the Holy Spirit even if we still have faults and traits to overcome, or must that happen first? That's the first part. I'm going to wait on the second part.
Yeah, thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Sometimes I get so caught up in answering the first that the second just kind of whoop, it's gone. I appreciate that. It's a very important question, by the way. And it depends on how much truth you know and follow for you to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to be perfect in your life, completely free from sin, before you can receive the outpouring of the Spirit. You just have to be living up to the light that you know at that point. The only channel through which the Holy Spirit can come to you is through the channel of truth. So if that channel of truth has come to you, the Spirit is coming to you through that truth. If you reject the truth, you're rejecting the Spirit. So then how can the Spirit be poured out upon you if you're rejecting Him, right? So you have to be accepting and living up to the truth that has come to you in order for you to receive the greater outpouring of the Spirit in a greater truth and be able to advance. Now, if you reject a truth, it doesn't mean the Spirit isn't going to continue to work on your heart, but it means you won't be able to receive the latter rain outpouring of the Spirit. The Spirit's still going to work on your heart. God's still going to send them to you to try to get you to accept that truth that you don't want to accept. But after you accept it, now you prepare the way to receive greater light, a greater outpouring of the Spirit that can lead to the latter rain being poured out. So that's my understanding in answering your first question.
Okay. Thank you so much. Okay. I think I got it. Okay, the second one is this. How can we know the Holy Spirit is falling on us? And is it a matter of just have faith, or is it more than that?
That's also an excellent question. And to know if the Spirit has fallen upon you in latter rain power, you examine the differences in your life. The fruits of the Spirit are, we know those, okay? So how many of those fruits are being exemplified in your life? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, patience, are all of those being exemplified in your life? If so, that proves that the Holy Spirit has fallen upon you. Are you going out preaching the message of Revelation 18, which is the loud cry message? The Spirit is poured out in order to give power to that message, okay? Have you accepted the message yourself? Have you come out of Babylon yourself? Have you dissolved all connection with Babylon, including membership in the church? Are you preaching that message to others? Is the Spirit attending that message, empowering it, and bringing conviction and conversion to those who hear you? All of those are indications that the Holy Spirit has been poured upon you, including latter rain power connected with that message of the loud cry. So it's more a work of examination. But others can examine themselves and they can see where it has fallen upon others because they see the change in the life. They hear the message and the almost irresistible power to give in to it. They see the results of individuals accepting the message and being convicted and converted and changed. They see the evidence where they've pulled themselves away from Babylon and are living a life in Christ Jesus. So it's an issue of examination. It's not so much an issue of, see, I've got this badge that shows that the Holy Spirit has fallen upon me. It's the character that reveals whether that has happened or not. It's the influence, the result of the message going forth that is an indication of whether the Spirit is poured out or not. A lot of people, when they think about the latter rain, they focus upon the power. Oh, yes, I'm going to have 10 times the power that Christ had in his day. 10 times the power of the early rain that fell on the 120 disciples. They focus on power, and thus they ignore that the Spirit is poured out through a message, the message of truth, the message that the church is Babylon fallen. The Spirit is poured out through that message. And a lot of people ignore the fact that the message is connected with Christ, and they just focus upon the negative. Oh, well, you call in a church Babylon. That's so negative. That's so bad. You got no love for the people there. But the very aspect in exposing the church to be Babylon and calling people out of it is so they can join Christ. He's outside of Babylon. He's not connected with the harlot. Everyone that's connected with the harlot has to leave the harlot before they can be connected to Christ. So it's a message of mercy. It's a message of love to call people out of Babylon so that they can join Christ. They have to first leave the king of Babylon, which is the devil, so that they can then be connected with the King of Righteousness, which is Christ. It's a message of love, and the Spirit attends that message in mighty power.
I feel impressed to say something to the moms and dads, grandparents with young children in the family. That's your mission field right there. What you're doing with your family and your friends and your neighbors, that's your mission field. You don't have to feel bad because you don't go to a foreign country and and tell everyone else. That's right, our ministry. You're absolutely right, Yee Yee. So everyone that's around you is your mission field. You're doing God's work. God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Where did Andrew go when he discovered that Jesus was the Messiah? Did he go to the temple? You know, he went to find Philip. He went to his own brother, his own family. Amen. And told them, I found the Messiah. Well, how can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, come and see for yourself. Investigate. I'll go with you. His first missionary adventure was to his own family. It's the same what our dear sister was sharing. Share the truth with your loved ones. Yeah, amen. The woman of Samaria. I mean, she went to the town, but it's still the same principle. Give it to those that are nearest you before you look to do greater things to those farther away.
Elder Rob, I have a question. As you were reading the quotes and that was put in the room, I was very much not surprised, but a little bit surprised to see, like, my country, which I thought was very much so very heavily Seventh-day Adventist, you know, driven, that they already had enacted. And I haven't lived there since I was 8 years old, so I don't really, really know. But I was kind of surprised. But I've always had this thing that I've always said, if things go awry, I would just go back home. That's country, right? But then it's kind of like, where are you running to? Where are you really going to? Because you could see the neighboring states, the neighboring countries, and your own country, your own homeland. And it brought back to mind, there's no surety or safety in any place but in Jesus Christ our Lord, right? And it's just, it was just like, wow, like, oh my goodness, where do you go? And we were thinking, we were talking about this, right? About, I think it was last week where we were talking about living in the country and living in rural places, but it's almost kind of like an understanding, like the suburbs is a part of the city as well, which a lot of people don't think that the suburbs is, but that was good to kind of connect the dots there. But where do you go? And not to say like you're running or anything of the sort, but where do you go?
No, I understand, dear sister. Yeah, the suburbs are better than being right in the middle of the city, but they're still part of that whole structure. Other than being out of the cities, what country, what area can you go to that you can escape the persecution from Sunday keepers, right? Or from pagans or from atheists? And there's really nowhere. All the world is going to wander after the beast. All the world is going to receive the mark except for those individuals, not countries now, not cities, individuals that have chosen to follow Christ and have his law written in their heart and mind. So there's really no country that you can go to escape from being caught up in this whole great controversy. So then where are we to go? We're to go directly to Jesus. He is our fortress. He is our peace. He is our shelter. So wherever you may be, you can hide yourself in Christ and know that he will protect you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will keep you safe. He'll give you peace. He'll deliver you. He'll work miracles in your behalf, although you may never notice them as miracles, right? He will take care of you. And so it doesn't really matter where you might be, what country you may live in, whether it's going to be in the land of the image of the beast, which is America, right? Or far away in some island nation. It doesn't matter. If you're hid in Christ, you're protected even in the midst of the fiery burning furnace.
Amen. Amen. That's very comforting. And it's just been this, the sermon kind of culminated in my mind. Some of the things that we have been seeing going on around us, especially in the coming months, we have, we have some things happening. And it's been so insane to just watch what's happening and the series of events that is occurring and the rhetoric behind it. It has been so intense and so like mind-boggling, because when you hear these type of things that was it's almost kind of like, this is not logical. How are you holding on to this type of rhetoric and believing it and is fighting for it and is willing to die behind it? And it's so scary, because I'm always thinking about the world that my children will grow up in and the things that they will be able to see and expose. And I'm very concerned, because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And it's kind of like, how do you escape this? And I know it's to stay planted and focused in God, but when that is so unpopular and it's sometimes drowning out by the things that is happening around, it is so scary. I cannot wait to hear the rest of the series. My mind is like, my mind is boggled. I'm not like afraid, but I am concerned, and I'm praying in the name of Jesus. I know that the Lord's hand is in everything, and when everything may just seem so chaotic, and when the doubt creep up a little, rest assured that the Lord is going to do what is best. But man, watching it play out is like, whoo, what is happening?
Yeah, I understand it. It's exciting, and at the same time, it's very solemn. And so instead of making us fearful, it should bring us to our knees, to where we're spending more time with God, more time talking to him, more time digging into his word, more time examining our lives and comparing it to the standard of righteousness, and getting rid of everything that goes against God's law. So it's an exciting time, and it's also a very solemn time. And it you can be so grateful to God for opening your understanding so that you see it. There's so many people that are just going on from day to day, not realizing what's taking place around them. And it's the same with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It could be falling on hearts all around, but there's only going to be some who recognize, who discern the Spirit, and who receive the truth that the Spirit's connected with. So I understand there, sister. And it's a time in which we need to be more closely connected with our Savior.
And with each other.
Amen. That's what a lot of people don't recognize, is the unity among God's people. That is a very important factor in leading those who do not know the truth into accepting the truth, into giving us more of a chance to explain it to them, because they see in the unity of God's people a difference from all the strife and the confusion that's taking place in the rest of the religious people. And all things are possible through Christ. Well, thank you, dear brother. Go ahead, Sister Rose.
I just want to give a testimony. Inside of the sermon, when Elder Rob touched upon the July 7, 1998, I had a copy of the 104 pages that the Pope was actually urging to be able to take. I'm just going to put my camera for a few seconds, because then I will tell you what it is that I did after that. In 1998, when I became aware of this particular 104 pages, I took so many copies of it. That's the reason why you can't even see the pictures that was coming along. But what I was doing in 1998 was giving it to different individuals. I was even going to the churches and slipping it under the door, even though a lot of people were saying, oh, well, you're going to get killed. The situation in 1998, I got on the bike with my son. No, sorry, my son was not born yet. I got on the bike. This was when I came back, because Joshie was small, he was in the back. But in 1998, I was able to go to different places and take not only that document, but also the document that was being circulated. And that's why I left America. And the only reason why I'm giving this testimony, because I was going to piggyback on what this dear sister say, I left thinking Mexico was going to be okay. And let me tell you something, in Mexico I had more problems than America. Because when I went to Mexico, everybody's house inside had two pictures. They had the Pope on one side and La Virgen de Guadalupe in the other one. And I was in the middle where there was like a type of procession that they do have, that they celebrate the Virgin Mary. And you see the flood of people, and the majority of the people that were there, let's say you can say 95% were Catholic. And there was only like 5% of actually believers, but they are scattered. You don't have no contact with anybody or anything like that. And this is one of the reasons why my father, when I went over there and I was by my father's house, my father was so worried about me, because anytime when they had meetings, I would stand up and start talking. And my father was so afraid for me that he would stand up after me and say, oh, forgive my daughter, you know, she's basically anti-Catholic. Then I was kicked out of the church because I was just going as a visitor, not knowing that the individual that I went to the meeting I saw was one of my coworkers. So then I started to give the information in the hotel. So I was taking videos and going to people's houses and put the video on. And I know my father was very afraid, but you see, it was such an urgency. I didn't know how long I was going to be there. I don't know if it was going to be a situation where it's a life and death, but the circumstances is in 1998, Joshie was born in 1999. I never thought I was going to come back here. When I got to Mexico, I actually took my green card and took the scissors to cut it And my father took it out of my hand. He said, what are you doing? I said, Dad, I'm not going back. And look at what would have happened by not thinking. When you try to, try to save yourself, not knowing what God has in store in the future. I am so glad that the Lord made my father remove the card from my hand. I'm so glad that he was able to bring me back, because by bringing me back, I was able to further continue to spread the gospel in areas that I would have never able to do so. This is one of the reasons why I left Wall Street. This is the reason I left my home. This is the reason why I move around all this time. It's because when you tell them in that time, they thought you were crazy. But now, when they see what's happening in the country, all around the world, all those people that thought you were crazy, this is where the phone calls are coming in. And some of them coming with the documents you had gave them, even the tracks and all the information. It is exciting to be able to be in this time, but it's very solemn because we don't have that much time. And when I mean we don't have that much time, it's because the way how things are moving, information, how we're supposed to give information now, they're shutting down a little bit of the email. They are limiting even the amount of data that you take out. Now they want you to pay for your email. I am juggling emails. I'm doing all kinds of stuff. You know, praise God that the Lord allowed me to be able to know how to be able to maneuver it. But soon enough, we're not going to be able to transfer some of the documents that we're used to. Now it's only a PDF file. They don't want you to do other things. The data is supposed to be like kind of impacted, you know, kind of compressed. But the whole thing is that this sermon, what it did, it awakened every reason why it seems like my life was going crazy, and, you know, people were saying, what is it that you're doing? We're like pilgrim passing through. We don't know when, how, and in what manner. It is the Lord moving. But everything that is in this sermon is not only true, but you can literally sit down and see it. It's like you're literally seeing exactly what you have read for so many years. You see it coming about. It doesn't matter who and what. The Lord has a way. And that way, only he knows. I was sitting down listening, and I thought about when Christ came the first advent, his own people didn't know. Here we have angels had to draw themselves to where the little humble shepherds were that were talking about the prophecy. And the angel's message was the one that let him find Jesus. It's like I'm seeing it all over again. It's a little company. And the little company has to be actually moved by the Holy Spirit to the angel's messages. Because a lot of people, when they thought they were waiting for Christ, Christ was already there. And they still didn't know. And it seems like it repeating itself all over again. I just wanted to be able to share that. That was a year before Joshi was born. And I thought that my country was going to do something, but I noticed that I was going to get martyrdom in my country more than in this country. But the whole thing about it is that we still have to give this message, even in the peril of our lives, all to the glory of God. To live is Christ and to die is gain.
And I'd like to add her coming to Mexico. Whatever the Lord had placed within her, I was fortunate to receive a little bit of this notion, because I was also going through changes. I wasn't actually keeping the Sabbath, because the truth of it, I didn't have no real knowledge of what it meant to keep the Sabbath. I understood the commandment, but I didn't have a deep spiritual desire to find answers, which is found in this commandment. and looking at her and seeing how she was going towards all the different believers in congregation that I was a part of, she helped open up my eyes, and I received a dream. And the dream told me to seek wisdom. Go to Proverbs. Study Proverbs from chapter 1 to the last chapter. And I dedicated more than 3 months and some weeks in studying Proverbs. And when I got through, I could see what I never knew was right in front of me. And that's when we started to have an intercourse relationship. And I started to send messages. But before sending it to anyone else, I send it to Rose, needing for her to see what I was doing and what she think about what I'm writing. And this course took some 2 to 3 years communicating the message and passing it on. And there was a light that started to shine around in my life. And I started to get rid of many habits and also surroundings that were not appropriate to what I was receiving. And yes, her coming to Mexico was her escape with her life. But the same time, it was an opening door for me to start to see a different light. And that different light, I found it in studying, and which brought me to where I am today in this home church and getting daily to understand the Sabbath. So it was a action for both my daughter and myself. At the first, I didn't realize it. I didn't realize it until after she left.
Oh, praise God indeed, dear brother. The Lord was leading in Sister Rose going there. And he made sure that the seeds of truth were planted that would bring a harvest of a very precious soul, dear brother. So glad that you're with us. Big hugs to you.
Thank you.
Dear ones, I'm feeling very tired. So you can continue on with the service, but I'm going to have to leave. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your thoughts. Thank you for being my brothers and sisters in Christ. Big hugs and love to each of you. And dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. There it goes. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.